Good morning. I know it's early, so I hope to put together some coherent sentences with the help of coffee to encourage us for today. A while back, I started teaching a ladies' Bible class for the first time ever. I'd always taught teenagers and babies and all in between, but I never taught a ladies' Bible class. And we started off with Cindy Colley's book, Women of the Genesis. And we got to chapter 4, and we started talking about Sarah. And she references Sarah in the book. She goes to 1 Peter 3:6, where she talks about, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, you know, being a great Bible class teacher, I thought I had to chase down every single rabbit out there. And I began thinking, okay, where in the scriptures was Sarah addressing Abraham as Lord, where she was actually in conversation with Abraham? And I seemed to remember it, but I didn't know where. And I was sure I'd seen it. Well, I started going back over conversations that Abraham and Sarah had together, and there's only about 4, possibly 5, depending on how you look at it, conversations that they had where they're actually speaking to each other. And some of those are half of a conversation, like Abraham says something and then we don't know what Sarah says. There's no recorded response that she has. And it goes the other way as well. But I kept thinking, I know I have heard that. I know I've heard somewhere where she actually calls him Lord. But if she doesn't do it in conversations with Abraham, where does she do it? So I started searching, and I came to Genesis 18. And you probably remember the story, the three visitors come to Abraham, and one of them, of course, being the Lord. And in verse 9, the visitors ask where Sarah is. She's standing in the tent with the Lord outside of the tent in front of her, and she says, and she's listening. And that's when the Lord says, you know, about the same time next year, in verse 10, Sarah's going to have a son. Well, she's shocked. She's old. She's 99, or yeah, somewhere close in that range, 99 years, 99, somewhere in there. And I think verse 12 is very interesting. She says, So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And she says, my Lord. And I was like, ah, I found it. Ah. See, there it is. But then I got to thinking, who is she talking to? She's talking to herself. And that doesn't really seem to be that big of a deal. But you know, in a moment of shock or disbelief, and that comes to all of us in different times of our lives, what truly comes to mind is what we say to ourselves on a daily basis. Even though it's not recorded, every instance that Sarah called Abraham Lord, she had been thinking that in having respect for Abraham, she had been thinking that all of her married life with Abraham. It had been something that was a part of her thoughts on a regular basis. It was a manifestation of how she thought every day about Abraham. Her respect for him was regularly in her thoughts. It came out in such a way that she's talking to herself about him. She's not even, you know, it wasn't an outward show, just so others could see that she's being respectful, or for Abraham to see that she is being respectful. It was part of who she was. And that's why she's praised by God. In 1 Peter 3, it says, you know, if it had just been a habit or an outward sign, why would God have mentioned it specifically and called on us to imitate her respect and her confidence in Abraham? I realize we could take a few minutes and reflect on how we need to respect our husbands, you know, from our very, very thoughts of him, not just in what we say to someone else or what we say to him. But instead, I'd like to make a much broader application to our very thoughts of God and his words. You know, some of us are widowed. Some of us may not be married yet. But all of us think about God and need to be focused on God. So as creator of the human mind, God knew that our feelings and our behavior is directly affected by what occupies our thoughts daily. They can build up, they can cause growth, or they can neglect growth, and they can tear down. So in Psalms 23:7, we've always heard, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He knows the importance of how and what we need to think. He even tells us what we need to think, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, excellent, and of good report, worthy of praise. Think about those things. So how do we actively pursue those thoughts? You know, because we have a lot of things bombarding us every day. Good things, necessary things, that compete for our mind space. Not my space, mind space. Our husbands, our children, our work in and out of the home, Facebook, Pinterest, blogs, hobbies, news. There's a ton of things that constantly are competing for our thoughts. So when we think about all those things, where does God fit in all of that on a regular daily basis? Of course, we're here this weekend. We get to fill up on God's word. And we're thinking, this is great. We get to have all of this, and it's so wonderful. And they put us on a spiritual mountain. And they renew our enthusiasm, and they strengthen our resolve to go back home. But then when we go back home, there it is all again. So how do we go back home? I'd like to just offer a suggestion to begin today with the end in mind, the end of the retreat, and the going home part. I realize we're not at the end, but thinking ahead, a practical way in which we can optimize our study of Philippians. So when we go home, what we can do to cause real spiritual growth at home, keeping it in our thoughts. The first thing is to seek it. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is why we're here, of course, you know, to seek those things, the things that are above. The women that are going to be speaking to us and have already are shining the light, holding it up as a mirror for us to look into. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. We need to do that carefully. So today I challenge all of us to seek out in our study an area in our lives where we need to grow. Some of us may already know where that is, and really begin focusing on thinking on those things daily. That's going to be different for everybody, and it's this opportunity that we have to look for those things when the ladies are talking, that we can really hone in on one and really focus on it. And Philippians has several: humility, unity, esteeming others, peace, appreciation for Christ's sacrifice, patience, gratitude. But just to pick one in which I know I need to grow. So we become treasure seekers here this weekend, trying to find verses that are going to help us, that we can take home, those on that specific subject. The next thing to do is to see it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalms 34:8. This part requires home action, so this part you have to remember for later. As you're compiling these verses and thinking about this one area that you really want to grow in, write them down. Write out the verse on a card. 3x5, 4x6, scrap piece of paper, whatever you got. Write them out and look at them carefully and collectively. We don't want to be like James 1:24 says, you know, where you look in the mirror and then you walk away and you forget what you look like. We want to put these words down on paper because we need to see them regularly. And this is something that I've done in the past, and it has been very, very helpful. Under each of the verses, write a restatement of that verse, seeing its power to impact you and change you, with the idea that God, It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The restating is part of focusing your mind on the meditation part of thinking those good things. I don't know about y'all, but I forget things a lot. And this causes me to put into focus why this verse is so important and what I need from it. It spurs me on in my meditation, and it reminds me of God's power to make those changes. Okay, so let's take an example. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Like Kayla, I'm the worrier, anxiety. I've got a lot of that, and I have to work very diligently on that. So under my verse, I wrote, I can be full of resolution and absolute assurance of God's best possible outcome, for he promises to work all things together for the ultimate good. This allows me a peaceful and calm heart in his service. That redirects my mind. Why is this important to me? Why is this verse in Romans 8:28 important to me? Because it allows me to have peace. It allows me to be calm. I'm trusting in God to take care of that. One other one, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Kayla quoted that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Under that, I've written, instead of fretting, I can continually bring God my concerns with thanksgiving for his love and his constant care. In doing this, I have peace, regardless of the outcome of my requests. When you put into words what God is saying for what you need, you have, and you're looking at both of those things together, your focus is much more concentrated. And you can really see what God is saying for you. And that will be different for everybody. These are biblical, for lack of a better term, affirmations or meditations. I know that sounds really New Age, and I don't want to make it sound like that. But it does keep me meditating on the Word. So once you get all these verses together, if this is something that can work for you, you put them all together, what do you do with them? I have put them together in a set of cards, just index cards, and I put them on a ring, and I carry them with me, my purse, wherever I go. I can put them up in my home in different places. You know, Deuteronomy 6:8-9, they tell you, you know, the Jews were to put them on their hands, in front of their eyes, on the doorposts, on the gates. Okay, well, where do I put them? On the refrigerator, on the microwave door, on the back door, on the front door, in front of the kitchen. If you can get your kids to do it, you can stick one on them. And so then every time you look at them, that's what you're seeing. I mean, I would like one like right here, but on my children, but they're not real cooperative on that. So if you can do that, that's great for you. Also, you can put it as wallpaper on your phones. Put it on your computer, or just tape it to the monitor. But one of the things you want to remember, that putting these up and looking at them is not for the purpose of memorization. It's putting them up for saturation. This is for what goes into our hearts and constantly saturates our hearts. It doesn't have to be something that we sit down and go over in great detail for 20 minutes. It's looking at it, getting our mind focused, and then taking care of all of the things that we need to take care of, and then going back and constantly doing that. It is it's to see these verses, to consciously inundate our thoughts with them. And then the next thing, the last thing, is to say them. You know, in the beginning, God spoke the world into existence. I think it's fascinating that he spoke the world into existence. He didn't have to. You know, he could have just snapped his fingers, you know, proverbially speaking, of course. And just made everything. But our thoughts do direct our speech, and our speaking confirms our thoughts. The more we engage our senses with the Word, the more impact it has. The more I say that out loud or listen to it, do you know that there are apps where you can actually record yourself saying those verses and the meditations that, or the affirmations that go with them, and then you can go back and listen to them. and hear them over and over again. I used to stick an earbud in one ear, and I could still hear conversations going on with my children. And you can, and so that's another way of getting the word in our hearts and hearing it. It doesn't take long to say, but with enough exposure, it begins to be what we think every day, and it comes into play at those shocking and surprising and difficult times in our lives. God's words are so powerful. They're not magic words, which play this game of misdirection, you know, trying to get you to pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. His words, which we allow to fill our hearts and direct us, they direct us to him, to create a stronger relationship with him. His word is active and living. Hebrews 4:12 and Hebrews 1:6, he upholds the universe. Right now, it's being upheld by the word of his power. We find salvation in the word, and we also were sustained by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. That is just so incredible to me. And I have it within my grasp to look at it every day, to see it, to say it every day. So as we think about going home eventually, while we're here, let's seek God's word to find that particular area that we need growth, to see it on a regular basis, often, and then to say it so that it gets down deep inside of us. This is one of the ways that we hold God in our thoughts so that he can develop that prized fruit of the Spirit of God. And as we grow closer to him, our love and admiration and respect for the Lord flourishes as we become more and more like the daughters of Sarah. To God be the glory, for he is very, very good.